I do not like preaching that message on sodomy. I dread it every time. But it's still a Bible message, and we're being bombarded with it today in our society, even in our churches. And so it is a needed message, but it's not an exciting message. But not everything in the Bible you preach is going to be dynamic and exciting. But it's the Word of God, and that's what we need. Amen. I appreciate the liberty to preach the Word of God in this place. It's not like that everywhere. You preach it whether you have liberty or not. Amen. But it's nice when you have liberty to preach. And so I appreciate that. And I'm glad to be here today. And always appreciate coming by Bible Baptist Church. And there's something I noticed this morning. All morning people have walked by and they've said, like they often do, it's good to see you. But so many, Brother Gravely, have said, I'm praying for you. I don't think a lot of Baptists in modern Christianity understand just how important it is to really pray. And I notice a lot of our churches are getting dead and cold. And there ain't much power and presence of God. And there ain't going to be without some praying. So I appreciate you praying. It sure makes a difference. And I'm glad to be here. Let's go to Genesis 27, I believe, is where the Lord would have us this morning. Book of Genesis. I feel a little bit cheated usually when I'm here on a Sunday. Brother Gravely preaches Sunday morning, and then he has me preach Sunday night, and I enjoy hearing him preach. And he's really one of my favorite preachers, and I'm not saying that just because he's going to add a lot to my offering. I really mean it from my heart. I do. I don't get to hear him preach much, but I enjoy it, and I love him and his family. They're a blessing to us, and I know they are to you. That'd be a good place to say amen, church. Amen. Genesis 27 and verse number 21 is where I want to read from today. Genesis 27, verse 21. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. I want to preach this morning on this thought, the deception of feelings. The deception of feelings. Let me say right up front, God made you with feelings. He created us with emotions, and when they're in the right place, they're good and wonderful and right. Amen. Matter of fact, Paul even warned in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's a danger of becoming past feeling. In other words, you can get so cold and calloused and carnal, you don't feel anything. You can come to church like this and sit through services and singing and preaching like we've heard already this morning, and it does nothing for you. It doesn't stir you. It doesn't move you, amen, because you done got cold and past feeling. I dare say, if I'm being honest, more churches than not that I preach at throughout the year, that's the case. They're just past feeling. Nothing stirs them outside of a ball game or a stupid Hollywood show or something like that. Nothing moves them. Nothing stirs them. Calvary does nothing for them anymore. Hey, I'm glad to be in a group of people that are still stirred up about Jesus. They still get excited about the cross. They still get stirred up about Bible preaching. Amen. That's my crowd. That's the crowd I want to be identified with. But I'm telling you, even in the best churches and even in the best crowds, there's always one or two you got cold. You're getting to that point, maybe you're almost past feeling. That's a dangerous place to get to. I like to go to church where they still say amen, where they still shout hallelujah. We've had it good this morning. It ain't like this every week, Brother Gravely. We don't get good choir singing like this every week. I'd say the majority of churches our family ministers in, we're the only singing they have. And you're doing good to get a smile out of the folks. And you get up and preach, and they just kind of look at you. And you know what? You do it, and you go at it with a good attitude, trying to be prayed up and filled with the Holy Ghost, trying to help somebody. I mean, if all you can do is minister to one and get through to them, you go. I'm telling you, it ain't always like this. And you better not take it for granted, church. Because I've seen bigger churches than this. I've seen churches that had big camp meetings and jubilees like you have that don't even exist anymore. The doors are shut down. And usually the problems, the division doesn't come from without. Usually comes from within. People get carried away with their feelings. They get their feelings hurt over silly, goofy things. It's never, churches never split over major Bible doctrine. It's never the case. It's usually over silly stuff. We've got a Bible this morning. You got a King James Bible, God's perfect word. And this is a book that is full of facts. These are not the opinions and ideas of man. Yes, they were penned down by man, but through divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, amen, this book is a book full of facts, and these facts need to be the root of what we believe and how we behave as Christians. After the facts is faith. Faith is the realization of the facts. Faith is what helps us to believe what God has said. Faith is what helps us to go out here and live out what God has told us. Then comes feelings. Feelings should be the result or the response to the facts and the faith. And when the feelings are in the right place, then they're wonderful. They're holy. And they're right. I'm not a Baptist that's scared of feelings this morning. Matter of fact, I'm a little nervous of that crowd that ain't ever felt anything. But listen, if you base your entire Christian life and your salvation on feelings, you're going to live a confused, frustrated Christian life. Look, y'all, I'm saved whether I feel like it or not. I'm glad for when the feeling's there. I'm for it. But let's just be honest this morning. It ain't always there. And when it's not, the best thing you can do, open up that book and say, Lord, I need Holy Spirit, I need you to talk to me. And He will. He will, but here in Genesis 27, you got a whole family operating on feelings. And it's a mess. Let's just look at them this morning. I'll try to be quick and we'll go to the house. Number one, notice Isaac's discernment. It said in verse 23 where we read a moment ago, it said, and he discerned him not. Isaac in his old age, his discernment is gone. And throughout Scripture, there are times you see Isaac as a type of Christ. But here, he's a type of a worldly, carnal believer who's just going on feelings. In his old age, he's just operating on his feelings. I tell you, we're in a day, brother and sister, where spiritual discernment is just about gone. I'm not going to get up here and preach against television, but could we at least have enough spiritual discernment in our lives and our homes that we know when it's time to change the channel, when it's time to change the station, when it's time to, amen, click off the web page or whatever it may be. Amen. God give us some people that have enough discernment that they're being led by the Holy Ghost that they know when it's time to change something. Even in our churches, discernment's about gone. We've just about programmed the Holy Ghost right out of our churches. I'm not against some organization. I'm not fussing about that. But I do like coming to church, amen, where you got a preacher that just wants to try to follow the Lord and be on God's program. I like that, amen. Sadly, a lot of preachers today don't even have enough discernment. Or maybe it's a lack of faith in God. Discernment's a thing of the past almost. We see Isaac's decline. Go back to verse number 1 of our chapter. Verse 1 said, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Isaac is in decline right here. Most historians would say he's around 137 years old. So I can't fault Isaac for thinking he's getting close to death. His eyes have grown dim. His body has grown weak. You can't be too hard on him for thinking he's about to die. But yet he lives another 43 years. Ladies, how would you like to be married to that guy? He's dying every day for 43 years. This is it, baby. I'm dying. This is it. Today's the day. I just know it. I can feel it. And finally, she's like, just do it already. Go on. Now, you may not be dying physically here today, But you might be dying spiritually. You might be in spiritual decline. And when you're dying spiritually, you know what happens? You rely more on your feelings than you do faith in God. And the devil loves for God's people to go by feelings. It makes his job a whole lot easier. He's in decline, but notice his desire in verse number 3. He said, now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac here is a man being controlled by carnal appetite. That this is supposed to be a spiritual thing going on here, and all he's thinking about is food. Go get me some deer meat. I'm hungry. That's all his mind is on. He's got a carnal appetite. You know, Paul did say in Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's your desire for today? You say, preacher, I'm in church. Yeah, I did that for 19 years, and I was lost and on my way to hell. And I dare say even since I've been saved in the last 24 years, I've said it in church probably a time or two when my heart wasn't right like it should be. But I sure don't want to stay that way. Isaac thought that he could do a spiritual thing in a carnal way. And brother and sister, it'll never work. You got to do it God's way. You got to do it the Bible way. His discernment's gone. Number two, we see Rebekah's doubt. We know back in chapter number 25 and verse 23, the Lord tells Rebekah that two nations are in thy womb and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So she's been given some insight as to what's going on, that the elder is going to serve the younger. But look at verse number 5 of chapter 27. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son. Let me pause long enough just to point out the favoritism going on right here. Verse 5, it's Esau his son. In verse 6, it says Jacob her son. Again, back in chapter 25 and verse number 28, the Bible says this. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. They're playing favorites. Do you realize favoritism amongst children can cause division between siblings and even between a husband and a wife if you're not careful? If you're a parent and you've got more than one child, you better be careful about playing favorites. I've seen people introduce their children. They'll have four or five kids, and they'll introduce them like, this is the good-looking one, this is the talented one, this is the athletic one, this is the smart one. All the others are like, we're the dumb ones. I'm thinking, I think the parents are a little bit ignorant, amen, for introducing them like that. I mean, what you said, it may be absolutely true. But you know what every one of them just heard? I'm ugly, I'm dumb, I ain't got no talent. Better be careful about that stuff, Mom and Dad. And I know, let's just be honest, every parent, we all have those days when we're like, I like that one better than that one today because of how they're behaving. But you don't say it out loud, amen. You got to be careful about playing favorites. I want you to notice Rebekah's manipulation. Look at verse 6. She said, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I commanded thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Now, the Lord, we looked at it, he already told Rebekah that Jacob would receive the blessing, but she doesn't trust him to bring it about. She thinks that God needs her help in this thing. She hears the conversation between Isaac and Esau, and she thinks, oh no, God's not going to come through for me. And so with her doubt, with her lack of faith, she tries to manipulate the situation. I do believe her desire was legitimate, but her design certainly was not. She's left the path of faith and she's following the path of the flesh. And when we trust our feelings over faith, it's going to lead to manipulation every time. And we see that even going on in the church today. We have no faith in the power of God and what He can do, so we got a bunch of people trying to control the situation. Oh, we see it in the music a lot of times. And you know what? There's been times I've sat at the piano for an hour, 2 hours, while God was moving, and the moderator or the pastor said, keep singing. I'm for that. If God's moving, Brother Gravely, and God's working, I'll sit there all night and play and sing. I'm for it. Earlier this year, we was up in Rochester, New York. Did y'all know God shows up in Rochester, New York? I mean, who'd have thunk it, man? I mean, but He did. And we were at a youth meeting, and during that Friday night, man, God just settled in on that service. We'd already had one preacher and some singing, and God was moving, and Brother Mark Stroud was supposed to preach next, but he could sense that God was moving, and man, just people started coming forward and getting saved left and right. I think there were 13 people saved that night in that service, and then, I don't know, there was two or three called to preach, and they were girls, but they'll do a good job. Kidding. You got to clarify, I'm kidding, all right? Somebody will go post that on Facebook. Brother Water believes... And female preachers, I don't, I promise. But that whole time I was at the piano singing. At 11 o'clock, we were meeting in a college auditorium they had rented. And at 11 o'clock, we had to stop the service because people had to come in and clean. But there was still, altars were full of people. I'm for that. I like that. But at the same time, I've sat in services where God wasn't moving at all. But the pastor had already decided what he wanted to see. And it's dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, Brother Daniel's going to sing that song again because y'all ain't getting it. And I sing it again. They still ain't getting it, but I don't think the pastor's getting it either. He's like, he's going to sing that again. Basically what he's saying, he's going to keep singing until y'all start acting the way I want you to act. Well, maybe it's time to move on to preaching at that point or something else. I'm just talking about manipulation. We got to be careful preachers about manipulating the Scriptures. I mean, we've all been guilty, I'm sure, of going to the Bible and saying, man, I need to get a message that'll make them shout. Or I want a message that'll make them repent. Or I want a message that'll do this. How about we just go to the Bible, get a message from God, get up and preach the message, amen, and trust the Holy Ghost to do what needs to be done. And if we shout, great. And if people need to get on the altar and repent, great. If lost people need to get saved, hallelujah. But leave it to the Holy Ghost. Trust Him. Have faith in what He can do. He's a whole lot more powerful than we are. I tell you where a lot of manipulation goes on. If you're not careful, it can happen in the altar call. And there's some men that have a gift for giving altar calls, and I'm for that. And then there's others, they just know how to work the crowd. And every preacher has been here. You study a message, and man, in your mind, you're thinking, here's how this is going to go. They're going to be shouting and pitching babies in the air. And then they're going to be crying, and as soon as I give the invitation, the altars are going to fill up. And then you get up and preach, and you know, you get in your own little world, and you think you're doing so great, you're going to sign your own Bible when it's done, and then you give the invitation, you tell the piano player to hit that first note, nobody comes. So if you're driven by feelings, you know what's going to happen? Your feelings are going to be hurt. You'll start manipulating. You'll start with all the questions. I'm all for asking people, are you saved, are you lost? There's a time for that. But we can go too far with that thing. I've heard guys that they ain't getting the response they want, so all of a sudden it's like, who'd be honest here today and say you're not right with your mother-in-law? Yeah. Or here's my favorite. How many of you would be honest today and say you're not as close to God as you could be? And look here, I don't have a rebellious spirit, that is not my heart, but I'm not getting up and moving to the altar just so you can feel better about your preaching. Or so you can have a better Facebook post when you get back to the house. Amen. Quit manipulating people and trust God to get the job done. Her manipulation turns to manufacturing. She's going to try to create something that's not real. Verse 14. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now, everything about this is fake. He wanted deer meat. Y'all remember that? He said, go get me some venison. This is goat meat. It's a poor substitute. Not only that, here comes Jacob. He's dressed up to have the feelings of his brother Esau. So she's manufacturing something that is not real. You know what happens when you've lost your faith, you've lost your discernment, and you have no faith in what God could do? Eventually, you're going to try to create something that is not real, and that's going on in churches all across America right now at this very moment. People have no faith in the power of God and what He can do, and so they're going to try to manipulate and manufacture and create a move of God. And it's cheap. And it's not lasting. You know, you can get you some cotton candy at the fair this fall, and it looks cool, and it even tastes sweet, but man, it's gone just as soon as you bite into it, and it is not lasting. And that's a lot of what's going on in churches across America today. It looks good. It'll fill the church up. It'll fill the parking lot up. But it's cheap, and it ain't lasting. But what God does, through the power of the Holy Ghost and through the preaching of His Word, it'll help you years from now. You can still chew on that, and it'll help you on down the road. But she's manufacturing. Then we see Jacob's deceit. And there's a couple things I'd like to point out about Jacob. Look back at verse number 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Oh, Jacob's smooth, y'all. Hey, man, you better watch out for them smooth men. You better watch out for them smooth preachers. I'm leery of a preacher that preaches positive all the time. I'm glad there's some wonderful positive truths in the Word of God, but every now and then you got to preach. You got to preach, thus saith the Lord, and it ain't always positive. It ain't always a shouting message. Amen. I appreciate the men that can come in and preach the glory down. Hallelujah. I wish I could. Amen. I appreciate it, but you know what? You better watch out for a preacher that always preaches what he knows the people want to hear. You got a pastor that gives you the truth, even if it stings a little bit every now and then, you ought to thank God for it. You say, well, I just want a preacher full of love. Amen. Any preacher that won't tell you the truth, he doesn't love you. Amen. You better watch out for these smooth preachers. Watch out for these pretty preachers. I'm worried about these guys that look pretty. Men ain't supposed to look pretty. Amen. I'm all for looking sharp. Man, I remember Brother Milford Biddle, we'd get meetings together. You talk about a sharp old preacher. I mean, he just had that hair and platform shoes, Stacy Adams, man. I mean, brother, we'd go out to eat. Me and Earl Hughes and J.E. Glass and Brother Biddle, we'd go out to eat. And me and Brother Earl and Brother Glass, we were just dressed, you know, normal, plain. Now, Brother Biddle, man, he come into the restaurant. I mean, he was already all decked out. But I tell you what, he was sharp. And he walked with God. And he wasn't posting selfies on social media about his suits and his ties. And he just looked sharp. I like that. But there's a fine line between sharp and pretty. Boys, let the girls be pretty. You be young men. Be godly young men. Amen. Quit wearing these funky little rainbow socks. Amen. You make me nervous. All these goofy socks. Amen. Got a bunch of sockamites going on in the church today. I'm on a mission, man. I'm trying to deliver young men from sockamy. Amen. It's a bad run. Amen. But he's smooth. He's shrewd. Look at verse 12. My father, peradventure, will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Well, Jacob, that's exactly what you are. And I shall bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. You know, if you have a fear of getting caught, that's a good indication you ought to stop what you're doing right then. Just stop right there. This is the first time the word deceiver is used in the Bible. But really, Jacob deceived himself long before he deceived his father. And what's sad, he's more concerned about what others would suppose him to be than who he actually was. You know, if he could have just come clean and get honest with himself about who he was and what he was, he could have got some help real quick. But instead, he's worried about what everybody's going to think him to be. And he's not worried about the sin, only the consequences. He's shrewd, he's subtle. In verse number 35, after this deed was done, here's what his father had to say to Esau. In verse 35, he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessings." I'm telling you, that's like the devil. He's subtle. Amen. He doesn't often come with a full-on attack. He usually starts off in a very subtle way. And that's how Jacob's operating right here. Look at verse 18. I know we're bouncing back and forth through this chapter, but verse number 18 says, "And he came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Do you realize Isaac thought it was Jacob from the very start? Five times throughout this interaction, Isaac doubts that it's even Jacob. Verse 19, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Jacob tells four lies in that one verse in a single breath. Because one lie is going to require another lie to support it. And if you're not careful, you'll start off with lies at a young age. Amen. And when you're old, you'll still be telling lies to try to cover up the lies from your youth. I'm from Arkansas, man. The Clintons know all about that. Amen. You know that's the truth even if you're a Democrat this morning. Amen. So the best thing you can do, just avoid a life of lies. Just get honest, even if it's going to hurt you. Even if there's going to be consequences, amen, maybe some discipline for your actions, just go ahead and get honest, amen, and take whatever's coming and get it under the blood and live a life of honesty, amen. Verse 20, "And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Now he drags the Lord into his lie. Now, brother and sister, you've sunk pretty low when you drag the Lord into your lives. And the fact is, there's nothing spiritual about what Rebekah and Jacob had done. It was deceitful. It was crooked. Notice Esau's denial. Esau comes along from the field, from his hunting, and verse number 30, "It came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou?" What a startling realization here for Isaac. Who art thou? Isaac had acted in the flesh, but God overruled him. And if you try to come to church and act in the flesh, sing in the flesh, preach in the flesh, worship, put on, made up, manipulated, manufactured, you can do all that in the flesh, but at some point, God's going to shut you down. You think you can go out here and live a carnal life, act just like the world, look just like the world, partake of all the worldly carnal things out here that you know God ain't pleased with, but you think you can walk in here on Sunday and put on your little Baptist smile, throw your little Baptist hand up? You think you can come in here and flip a switch? I'm telling you, God's got a bigger switch, and he'll shut you down at some point. You let a church get overrun with that mess, he'll shut that church down at some point. You may fool everybody for a while, but you ain't fooling God. Notice Esau's remorse, verse 34. "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." Now, these tears of Esau, they're not tears of repentance. That's the problem. They're not tears of repentance. They're just tears of regret. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want to be the kind of man that God could bless. Anybody that's been around church and have seen the blessings of God, anybody's going to say, I want the blessings of God on my life. But are you the kind of person that God can bless? Are you living your life in a way that God can bless you and your family and your home? Esau is someone who attempts to use God instead of God using him. And there is a difference. I want God to use me. Church, I hope you want God to use you. But you better be careful about using God. I remember years ago, I was at a camp meeting in Houston, Texas, and a preacher had preached on the power of God, and the pastor, Brother Danny Farley, got up and he made this statement. He said, we need the power of God, no doubt about it. He said, but I'm afraid sometimes we come down to this altar and we pray for the power of God just so we can get up on the platform and in the pulpit just to perform. And I thought, I had to search my heart, Brother Gravely. I thought, how many times have I done that? Just because I wanted to get up and try to impress the brethren. Motives do matter, church. And when it's all said and done, I'll say lastly, there's a family that's divided. Notice Esau's resolve in verse number 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. He's got a heart that's full of bitterness and hate. And his resolve is, I'm going to kill my brother. We see Jacob's retreat. He's on the run in verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Well, that didn't work out the first time. She still thinks she's got good counsel. Obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. You realize a few days? She said, just go there for a few days. It turned into 20 years. And it was in that 20 years that Rebekah died. She never saw Jacob, her son, again. If you're here today and you're playing with some sin and you think it's just going to affect you, it's just a few days. It's just a few people. I can get the victory anytime I want to. I can kick this habit, this addiction anytime I want to. It's just a few days. It's just for a few moments that thing could turn into 20 years or even a lifetime. Best thing you could do, amen, don't get involved in that wicked stuff to begin with. And if you already are, amen, go ahead and repent. Get it under the blood and say, I don't want this to go on in my life. I want to have victory. You can. She thought it'd just be a few days. Jacob just thought it'd be a few days. Turned into 2 decades. They never saw one another again. Notice Rebekah's regret in verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? What she's referring to right there is she's got Canaanite daughter-in-laws already, and she can't stand them. Hey, are y'all listening? I'm almost done. This is how Rebekah's life comes to a close. She's stuck with daughter-in-laws that she can't stand. She never gets to see Jacob ever again. She's got another son that's full of bitterness and hate, and she's got a dying husband who outlives her. That's pretty rough, y'all. Again, this is it, baby. I'm dying. She says, just do it. Go. This is how her days come to a close. And it's all because she was driven by her feelings. The whole family was. Now, this story is a testimony of the grace of God if you read on. Because there does come restoration for Jacob between him and God. Between him and his brother. And so there's hope. But look at all this unnecessary division. When we're driven by our feelings, it can divide your family. It can divide your marriage. I just don't feel like I love him anymore. I don't feel like I love her anymore. Well, just work at it until you get the love back. Don't listen to worldly, secular advice. Amen. Get on your knees and pray to God about it. Feelings divide nations, and we're seeing that right now. We're in a nation that's just driven by feelings. If it feels good, do it. And feelings are dividing churches all across America today. We're in 60, 70 churches a year. Your pastor preaches a lot in other churches. He could tell you. There's a lot of churches. They're on the brink of disaster. They're hanging on by a thread. And a lot of the problems is just people just being driven by their feelings, not the Word of God. They're relying more on feelings than they are God's Word and their faith in God. Don't let your feelings destroy you. Don't let your feelings destroy this church, because it sure can. Now, again, let me say, in the right place, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. I love what I have felt and experienced here this morning. I'm for feelings, but don't put them right out front and center and let them drive your life and determine every decision that you make. It'll make a mess of things. Let's all stand this morning.